Well, this past summer, my family and I were invited to go to Italy for a family vacation. We have friends of ours that live there, and they had been asking us to go, and so we finally figured out how we could get there, and we had an amazing trip. We stayed in their house the whole time, and it was a beautiful country. I don't know if you guys have had a chance to go. We love it. We love the people. We loved just the culture and the food and the sights. But probably the highlight of our trip was when we went down to the south where all the locals vacation, right on the heel of Italy. And our friends had a family kind of beach home right on the Mediterranean. And when we were there, there was a day where we met a local, and we had asked him if he could take us out in a boat to an island that was out in the sea. So he agreed, and he drove us out there. We packed a picnic with all our kids, and we had such a fun day just exploring the island, making sandcastles, and then we had our picnic. And after the picnic, we have really young kids, so we had to put them down for a nap. So we kind of built a shelter for them, and we were all kind of having a nap and just relaxing and really enjoying this moment. And then my friend came to me with a pair of snorkeling gear, and he said, "We're going in the ocean." Now, at first, when he said this, I don't know anything about this area. I've never been really in this area of the Mediterranean before. I don't know what the waves are like, what the undertows are like. I don't know what weird sea creatures are lurking underwater. I'm from Ontario, so I love my water cold, fresh, and the fish really small. That's me when I go swimming. That's what I love. And I didn't know what was going on. So again, the anxiety and the worry are all building up inside of me. But he gave me specific instructions. He said, "We're going in the ocean, and when you get in there, follow me and don't stop swimming." So that's what I did. So we got in the water, and we kind of went in the backside. There was a little cove there where the water was shallow and the fish were small, and it was nice and warm, and it was great. So we were in there kind of snorkeling around, checking things out, and having a great time. But then my friend, he felt it was time to start going around the island to the front. And the front is where it's like the open Mediterranean, right? And all these waves are coming in, and they're huge waves. So as we kind of go around the corner, again, my fear and my worry are starting to build, and we go around the corner, and everything all of a sudden just gets big and deep. Like it drops down 30, 40 feet, and the waves are just coming at you huge. And so again, I'm getting worried and I'm getting frightened. And as I turn the corner, everything kind of changes. Because as I kind of push through that worry, I look down and everything just comes to life. I mean, it's pretty amazing if you've ever snorkeled or scuba dived, just how much life is the difference between, you know, when you have 4 or 5 feet versus like 30 or 40 feet down there, and how much more life is just, there's room for all these things. And the coral, like there was coral everywhere with all different shapes and sizes, and these little eyeballs popping their head out looking at us. And you had fish, all different kinds of colors everywhere. It's like you could see in color for the first time. It was unbelievable. The water was clear. The light, it was such a beautiful day, and the light was just piercing through the water, hitting the white sand at the bottom. And you just enjoyed this. Like this was so unbelievable. Now check this out. Although this was beautiful and fun, it was still terrifying. Like I didn't know what creatures were going to be swimming up behind me, what was coming in the next 30 feet in front of me. I didn't know exactly what was going to happen, and it was kind of nerve-wracking. And it was hard swimming under the waves, like when these huge waves are coming in, you're swimming deep underneath them, and it was hard. But through all of that, as you push through that, I experienced life like I never experienced it before. So why did I do it? Why did I go in the ocean? Why did I decide to go in this great unknown? Well, it was easy. The reason was clear. My friend asked me to. That was it. I mean, when it came to this friend, I'm in. I mean, we've been through a lot together the last few years. We've known each other. We love each other. We trust each other. And it doesn't matter where he asked me to go, what we want to do together, we are going to do it. We are in our friendship. And maybe some of you guys today, you have friends like that or family members. And if this person comes to you and it doesn't matter what they say, where they want to go, what they want to do, how risky it is, you are in with them. And maybe these people have gotten you into some trouble in the past, but that's okay. But you guys can think about these kind of people in your life and start to associate yourself with them. And it's such a beautiful thing, isn't it? These friendships, this trust, this excitement that you have with these people, how they take you to places that you've never been in your life, and maybe you would never go on your own. Well, this is what the series is all about, I'm In. This is a series we're talking all about how do we get to that place in our lives where we can say, "I'm in with Jesus." Like, Jesus, it doesn't matter where you want me to go, what you want me to do, what obstacles are going to come our way, I am in. This is a series that we were inspired to do by a church in North Point. They did a similar series to this down in Georgia. We love North Point. This was a huge, effective series for them. So we've changed it up a little bit for you guys, and we're just really excited to talk about this series, I'm In. And so we're going to look at characters in the scriptures that, like Olivia said earlier, that kind of take us through their lives. And there was a lot of hurdles that they had. And they had to get to a pivotal point in their life where they had to decide, am I going to follow this guy or am I not? And when they encountered him, it just changed everything about them. And they just went full in. Now, I know we're a large group this morning, and I know there's some of you that are thinking when I say this, Brock, I'm just checking this whole thing out. And this idea of being in with God, like I'm in with some of my close friends, it doesn't just seem strange, it seems impossible. I mean, maybe you've had the courage the last little while to be coming out and checking out church. Maybe you've even tried reading your Bible or singing some of these songs that people are singing, but you feel a disconnect between what it looks like other people are into with Jesus versus what you feel. I mean, maybe you come here and you know, you try to open your Bible and you look around and you try to get into this, but you see people that are serious and you're like, I'm not serious. Like, why are they so serious? And you see other people and they're like, they're so emotional. Why is this person so emotional? Or people are raising their hands when they're worshiping. Like, well, I don't feel that. I mean, these people seem in with Jesus in a way that I'm not in. And maybe, if some of you guys are honest today, you have professed your love for Jesus and you've been trying to follow him for maybe years. But if you're real for a second, you haven't felt Jesus in your life for a long time. I mean, maybe there was a moment in your life where you decided to take that step and say, I'm gonna walk after this guy. I'm gonna try to love this guy, Jesus. And maybe you made this moment at a convention or some sort of conference or some church service, and maybe your friends were there with you and they made the decision. But now when you look at your friends, they seem like they're so much farther and so much more engaged and so much more on fire for Christ, and they're sold out. I mean, they're 100% in, and you look at your life and you're like, I'm just not in like that. So how do you get there? How do we get there? How do we get to the place with God that we get to with our friends where we're like, I am so in with you. Doesn't matter where I go, what you call me to do, what the circumstances are, how hard or how easy life is, I am so in with you. How do we get to the place where our relationship with God becomes more than just coming here, checking in, and then going home? Well, what we want to do in this I'm In series is talk about four steps. Four steps that if we really identify these steps and we take these steps in our own lives, I promise you, these will launch you in such a healthy, exciting, engaging relationship with Jesus. And today, I'm really excited to be able to talk about the first step, because this step means a lot to me. Because this was a step I didn't know I had to take when I first set out my journey with Jesus. And this is a step that is so vital, is so important. And if we step over this step and we miss this step, chances are you're going to have a relationship with Jesus that holds you back, that doesn't launch you full out to have a committed, confident relationship in Jesus. So I want to come all the way back today to the very first step. And I hope today is refreshing for you guys. I hope whether you're close to Jesus or far away from Jesus this morning, that this step will really help explain what it means to follow Jesus in our lives. So wherever you guys are at this morning, I want to share a story with you about a woman in the scriptures who made the decision to follow Jesus, and when she did, it changed everything. And her name's Mary. I'm excited to talk about some women on Sunday morning. This is exciting, yes? All right. So this is Mary. This isn't the mother of Mary like some of you are thinking, although she was definitely in with Mary, with Jesus. She was in with Mary too. Wait where I'm going here. The other person we're talking about this morning is Mary Magdalene. Now, this is a person you may have heard of before, but maybe if we're honest, a lot of us don't know a lot about her. And that's why I'm so excited to talk about her. Her story is so important because she was mentioned more than most of the disciples were in Scripture. And she was someone who her life was a mess until she met Jesus, and it just changed everything. So we're going to look today at a passage, the very first passage that talks about her in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. If you guys have a Bible, definitely pull it out if you have your Bible app on your phone. If not, we have it on the screen. Mary, this is a great story that's going to really help us highlight this first step that all of us need to take in our lives. So here we go, Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterwards, this is talking about Jesus. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So I love this passage because it doesn't just introduce Mary, it introduces Jesus' ministry on earth. And here we go. Jesus, he starts his earthly ministry by going around to the towns and the villages and the countrysides and just being with anyone that is willing to listen to him, anyone that's willing to receive him. And he goes around and he teaches people about who God the Father is and how much God the Father loves them. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but I mean, why did Jesus always heal people and why did he perform these miracles and why did he hang out with these people? Well, he was teaching people about who God was and how much God loved them. And he demonstrated to them by spending time with them, by healing them, by feeding them. And right in the middle of this group, as Jesus is starting this movement, is a group of friends that are so close to Jesus and so passionate about Jesus and who Jesus considers his best friends. And right in the middle of this group is Mary Magdalene. And the author goes on to describe here that, listen, there's the 12 disciples who probably a lot of us know about, we've heard about. And then there's this other group that were with him, and it was a group of women. And he says all these women, before they knew Jesus, they had some sort of infirmities. They had some sort of or evil spirits that were inside of them. And he goes out of his way here to highlight Mary, and he says, and then there was Mary Magdalene, who had 7 demons taken out of her. And the number seven is so important. If you were reading this as a Jewish person or really from a lot of communities and cultures around the world, 7 is a symbolic number, which means completeness. And what the author here is telling us is, listen, there was all these women that had these infirmities and illnesses and evil spirits in them, but Mary, whatever she had that was holding her back, it was extremely severe. It was a complete thing that just totally overwhelmed her. It was worse than what all the other women were struggling with. And the author here, he doesn't go in to describe what he means by demons. I mean, there's kind of a split thought in the church. Some people think that it's literally evil spirits that are inside of her that are tormenting her physically, mentally. And then there's other people who think that, hey, listen, just based on where they were at in history with the medical community, they just weren't able to diagnose some of these ailments and infirmities. So they would say, listen, this person is convulsing, this person is losing control of their body, this person is foaming at the mouth, this person is going just suddenly unconscious. And they would say it's an evil spirit inside of her. Some people think it was epilepsy, and that's what she had. But it doesn't really matter. Wherever you come at on that issue isn't what's really important. What we all agree on is that there was something seriously wrong with Mary. I mean, there was something that tormented her. When she woke up in the morning, she was tormented. She was afflicted. There was something that created so much pain in her body and in her life that just made her life so miserable. I mean, Mary had no peace. She had lost control of her life. And today, as I'm saying this, there's some of you that can totally relate to Mary, right? I mean, if we're honest, all of us could probably relate to Mary. I mean, we wouldn't call what we have necessarily evil spirits inside of us, but there's something in our life that we just don't want there anymore. There's something in our lives that we just feel so powerless to overcome, right? I mean, this is Mary. This is how Mary felt. This is where Mary was in her life before she met Jesus. You see, the crazy thing and the beautiful thing about Mary all in once is that Mary was so aware of her need. She was so aware of what she needed help with. So knowing her need, she brings it to Jesus. She goes to Jesus. And not only knowing her need, but the author identifies her here by her need. And knowing her need, she brings it to Jesus, and Jesus heals her. He heals her. He sets her free. Now, Jesus didn't have to heal her. He chose to. And in that moment, everything changed for Mary for the better. I mean, it doesn't mean that Mary didn't have problems going forward. It didn't mean that she didn't have struggles or bumps in the road. But why this moment was so important for Mary was that, listen to this, in her lowest state in her life, Jesus met her. And he gave her life purpose. And he healed her. And the author doesn't go on to describe what that moment looked like. Like what did that transformation look like? I want to know what that experience was when it was just these spirits were taken out of her, or this illness was just taken out of her. We don't know what that moment was like, but what we do know is that it changed Mary's life forever. Because in all these stories of Jesus. Mary's almost mentioned all the time. She's mentioned 14 times in the stories of Jesus. And in every story Mary is mentioned in, the author puts her at the top of this list with these women. They always lump the women together. And every time they did, Mary's name was at the top of the list. And it wasn't because she was older or she was whatever. I don't know what you can think of. The reason why that her name was at the top of the list was the author was trying to tell us that, listen, she occupied the front. She occupied the top when it came to her love and her devotion to Jesus. She loved him. She served him. She followed him. She fed him. She just spent time with him all the time. It didn't stop. And she did this because she loved him. And check this out. She did it. And she loved him because she had a need. And he met that need. And for Mary, she was in. And she followed him. And she followed him to the most dangerous places that most people would never go. I mean, she followed him in every aspect of her life. She was in. She even followed him to the cross. And the second passage we have here of Mary and her story is found in Matthew 27, 55 to 56. This is what it says about Mary. This is while Jesus was on the cross. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. And among those were Mary Magdalene, and the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Jesus was on a cross, and Mary was there. Now listen, this may not seem like a big deal to you. You're like, okay, great, that makes sense. I mean, Jesus was on a cross. You should be there, your friends. Well, check this out. Check out the situation. All these people were following Jesus during his earthly ministry, when he was walking around in the countryside and telling them how much God loves them and how much he cares for their needs. And then all of a sudden, you're following this guy, for some people for years, and you think that he's going to lead you to political power. You think he's going to free you from the tyranny of Rome. So you're following him and you're excited. And then he gets arrested. And everything changes. And so picture this, you're a follower of Christ. And all these people that gather to hear Jesus speak, to hear great things about Jesus, all of a sudden, they betray him. They turn on him. And the religious leaders that you look up to, they create a phony trial to convict Jesus. And when they do finally convict him, the governing body, they don't know what to do. So they're like, the only way to make everyone happy is kill him. And if you're a Christian right now, and you're following Jesus, you're thinking, if this can happen to my leader, it can happen to me. I mean, they could do this to me. They could kill me. And so in Jesus' greatest hour of need, his disciples were nowhere to be found. They hid. You see, when Jesus was on the cross dying for us, the disciples were more worried about themselves. And they were hiding in a room, and they were planning how to escape the city without being noticed. They hid. But not everybody hid. Mary Magdalene and three other women and John, they remained. And one of those other women were Mary, the mother of Jesus. You see, for Mary, she continued to follow Jesus. Even if it put her life in danger, she continued to follow him. And for her, it didn't matter if she was going to face insults or ridicule or isolation from her friends and her peers. She continued to follow him, and she wanted to be associated with him no matter what, even if it put her life at risk. You see, because she loved him. And this love propelled her. It removed any fear that she had in her life, and it empowered her to kneel at the foot of the cross and follow him, even follow him right to the end. Because she loved him. And she loved him because there was a time in her life where she had a need, and she knew she had a need, and Jesus met that need. You see, for Mary, when it came to Jesus, she was in, right until the end. She was in. She followed him, and she didn't stop following him. You see, for Mary, Jesus met her in her hour of need. He was there for her. And now she was going to be there for him in his hour of need. She wasn't just going to walk away from Jesus just because life didn't turn out the way she wanted it to. She wasn't going to abandon him just because things got hard. You see, Jesus was loyal to her, and now she was going to be loyal to him. You see, hear this today. Because for Mary, following God started with knowing her need. And for us today, that first step, following God starts with knowing your needs. Now, you might be thinking today, well, that's great, and I'm so happy for Mary. And Mary, that is a wonderful story that she was so in with God, and her life was transformed, and she was able to go all the way to the cross when all these other people abandoned her, and she had this love and devotion and commitment to God. But Brock, I've never experienced God like that. I mean, my only interaction with God has been here. Or maybe when you were a child and your grandmother read you verses from the scriptures. Or maybe if you're honest, the only interaction you've ever had with Jesus is when you're watching your favorite Netflix show and they use Jesus as a punchline for a joke. I mean, maybe that's your only interaction. Wherever you are right now this morning, wherever, whether you feel close to God and you feel like you're so in with God, or you feel so far away and you're just banging on that door, wherever you are, I want you to put everything you think you know just for a second about Jesus. Just put it aside for a second. And I want you to answer these questions. Don't worry about the person beside you. Don't worry about the person that came in with you this morning. Just you answer these questions this morning. Where are you broken? Where is your life a mess? Where do you just wish things would get better? What things in your life are you desperate to get rid of? You see, what made Mary so amazing in her faith with God, what took her to new places, is that she would have had answers to all these questions. She would have known exactly where in her life she needed Jesus. She would have known that her life was a mess and that she needed help. So check this out this morning. When we're looking at Mary's life, she was a woman who was completely confident that Jesus could help her. I mean, she was confident that Jesus could help her because he already had helped her. And so she went forth in her life with Jesus so confident, and then because of her confidence, she became so committed to Jesus. Jesus, I will go anywhere. I will do anything. If it's dangerous, if it's not, if it's crazy, if people judge me, if people hate me, if people are going to threaten to kill me, I don't care, Jesus. I will go wherever you want me to go. I am so committed to you. And this morning, some of you guys are going to be like, Brock, how do I get that committed? Well, you have to be confident that Jesus can help you. And you say, well, how do I get confident? Well, you get confident that Jesus can help you by allowing Jesus to help you. And you allow Jesus to help you when you realize that you have a need that you need help with. You see, starting and following God starts with knowing your need and inviting him into those areas of your life that you have needs this morning. And then you see him come through in those needs, and then you have confidence that he can help you. And then you move forward in your life knowing that whatever comes your way, you have a God that is in your corner, and you become fully committed. But it starts with humbling yourself. And listen, these needs change. It's not just a one-off need that you have and you're never going to have a need again. These are continual needs that we face in our life that we need to invite God into and watch him save us, watch him transform us. So I want to ask you probably the most important question you'll hear in a long time. Are you being real? Are you being real with who you are, with where you're at, with what your limitations are, with what you're struggling with? Are you being real? This is hard, right? It's really hard. Have you guys ever known someone in your life that on the inside you knew their life was a mess, but on the outside everything was just so perfect? As a kid, I grew up convinced that my parents were perfect. I mean, I was literally one of those kids in the playground where it was like, my dad can beat up your dad in a fight. It's true. But your dad's like a foot shorter than my dad. He can take your dad. He's perfect. Like, I was one of those kids that literally thought my parents were perfect. Do you want to know why I thought that? Because my parents never shared about any struggles they had. They never opened up with what they were dealing with, what they were doubting, what they were fearing, about their financial problems, about their marital problems. Never opened up. And I was convinced my parents were perfect. Man, it rocked my world when I realized they weren't. But you know, my parents aren't unique. This is all around us. right? This is our culture. I mean, this is the capitalist society. I mean, there is a level of perfection. There is a level of excellence. There is a status quo that we need to reach, right? Like, we need to get out of this church right now, and we need to go, and we need to earn this, don't we? I mean, you guys just need to turn on your iPhones and look at pictures all over and look at your TVs. I mean, here's the perfect looking person, the perfect weight, the perfect job, the perfect career, the perfect dogs, the perfect cats, the perfect house, the perfect kids, the perfect future, the perfect retirement, the perfect vacation. These are all perfect things that you guys need to run after. Go, leave here right now and do these things. And so we do. And so we try to get the best education, the perfect education. And we try to get the perfect friends. And we try to get the perfect everything. We strive for these things. And do you know what happens when we're doing this every day? We bury all the things that aren't perfect. We don't talk about those things that we're struggling with, because if we did, we would be different than those other perfect people, and we wouldn't be perfect. I mean, what if people judged us? What if people thought we were different? What if we weren't what society tells us we should be at? I mean, and then you convince yourself, hey, listen, I can bury those things. And this capitalist society tells us, as long as you work hard at what you work hard at, you will be a success. So work hard at it. And if there is something inside of you that's really a need, just fill it with more earthly things and go get those things. Run after them. You guys are like, yeah, our society sucks. Well, that's not what I'm saying. But you want to know something? This isn't just in our families. It's not just in our culture. This has crept into the church. I remember as a kid looking around in the church I grew up in, and I saw all these people come through the doors, and they had the perfect suits and the perfect dresses, and we sang the perfect songs in unison, and it was just beautiful. It was perfect. And I remember as a kid looking out and seeing all these perfect people and thinking, man, we worship a Savior on Sunday, but we don't really need saving from anything. And this is all around us. And listen, I'm just as much to blame in these things. I buy into this. I've bought into this for so long. I mean, I used to run after all these things and convince myself that if I filled myself with all these things, man, then I was going to be here and people were going to love me and everything was going to be great. And I didn't have any needs. And if I did have any needs, then I could fill them and I could satisfy them. And I was in control. But I remember when all this changed for me. Maybe some of you guys have similar stories to me. But I remember when I was in my early 20s and we were packing up a group of friends of ours to go on a trip up north to the cottage for a week in the summer. And as we were packing up the car, I got a phone call that the night before, one of my really good friends that I used to play football with, he got in a car accident and he died that night. Death. I mean, that was real. I mean, that's something that, how do I fill that need? How do I work hard at dealing with that need? So I did what a lot of guys would do my age, and we had a party to remember him. Right? You invite all your friends over, you tell stories about him, you bring the alcohol, you bring the drugs, you bring the girls, you bring the guys, you bring everything, and you spend the entire night trying to fill that need. And I remember in that space, no matter what I tried to consume, no matter what I tried to fill that need was just there and it wasn't being satisfied. And so I left. I ran upstairs. I locked myself in a bathroom. And this completely intoxicated, confident, cocky person that just, man, I could handle life. I could do it all on my own. And there was nothing that I couldn't fill in my life that needed filling. I looked at myself in that mirror and I hated who I saw, because it was all a lie. I mean, I worked so hard at a lie. I mean, all these things that I'm working so hard at, that I want to fill my needs, man, they're all going to let you down at some point. And it's not their fault that they're going to let you down. That's just life. Things are temporal. And for the first time in my life, I realized that I couldn't fix this problem. And I was confused, and I was hurt, and I was angry, and I was everything bad going on at the same time, and I was broken. But then it was a good thing that I was broken. It was almost like a freeing thing that for the first time in my life, I was real with myself, that I am broken. I can't do this life on my own. I'm still going to have needs no matter how hard I work at them. I'm still going to have these things I can't fix. And so for the very first time in a real way, I invited Jesus into my life as my Savior, as my rescuer. And maybe you're thinking this morning, why are you telling me this story? Because following God starts with knowing your needs. And if you this morning are convinced that you don't need saving from anything, chances are you don't need a Savior. And chances are you really haven't utilized who Jesus is in your life and what he came to do on the cross for you. You know, I acted for so long in my life that everything was perfect and that I was in control, even though I was a mess. And isn't this the same way that we deal with our relationship with God sometimes? I mean, we say the right prayer, we read the right scripture, but all those things that we're wrestling with in our lives, we bury them, we hide them. It's almost like we feel like we're protecting God from this brokenness. But here's the problem. When we don't speak into these things, when we don't use our words to declare that we are broken, when we're not real with ourselves and maybe with some other people that we trust in our relationship with Jesus, if we don't speak these things out to God, if we don't speak these things to some of our trusted Christian friends, do you know what happens? These things that you're struggling with, they have power over you. And you become paralyzed in your fear, in your doubt, in your worry, in your uncertainty, of your guilt, of all these things. You become paralyzed and your faith doesn't grow. But when you speak into them, when you tell Jesus about them, when you share about them in your life group with some of your intimate, close friends, when you dwell on your brokenness, then you, in such a powerful way, you remind yourself of who you are and how much you need Jesus in your life. So we don't want this to be a church that is fake. If you guys are checking us out today and you're like, man, what is this church all about? Well, here's what it's all about. Broken people that aren't perfect, that need Jesus so much. And this is a good thing. And if you here this morning are a Christian, hear these verses as an encouragement to you. Romans 3, verse 23, for all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. If you are a non-believer this morning, hear these words. We've all sinned. You say, well, you Christians are perfect. No, we're not. And I'm sorry if we've made you think that. We've all fallen short of what God's plan is for us, of what he hopes and dreams we can be. We've all fallen short of that. But check this out. This isn't something that we're going to hang our heads about. You say, well, why am I encouraged by this, Brock? Why am I celebrating this? Well, this isn't something that disqualifies you from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is actually something that qualifies you for having a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, if you guys look at the scriptures, God uses broken people to do unbelievable things. That's the only people he uses is broken people. I mean, look at Mary today, who we talked about. She was an outcast. She was sick. She was unwell mentally, physically. She was a nutcase to a lot of people. And Jesus took that brokenness and he changed her. He met that need when she invited him in. And she became one of the closest friends that God had on earth. And do you want to know how Mary's story ends in the narration of the Gospels? When Jesus rose from the grave and that stone was rolled away. Do you know who our Lord and Savior visited first? Who he spoke to first? Mary. Broken Mary. Peter. I mean, he publicly, anyone that would listen, he told them he didn't know Jesus. He didn't care about Jesus. He didn't have any relationship with Jesus. He made a huge mistake. And he realized it. And he was broken because of it. And he invited Jesus into his life, into his relationship, through that brokenness. And Jesus said to Peter, upon you and your brokenness, I'm going to build my church. Moses killed someone. And by our standards today in society, he should be locked up in a jail and never seen from again. He was broken because of it. And he invited God into his life. And he became one of the most influential people in the Bible. If you guys were here last Sunday, the Wototo kids were here. These kids are doing great things for the kingdom. They have joy and they have passion and they have life that I've never experienced. And you say, why? Well, for them, it all comes back to their hour of need. My parents passed away. I needed a heavenly father. My mom left me at an orphanage. We didn't have any money. And God used their brokenness, and he's using their brokenness to do great things. You see, following God starts with knowing you have a need. And these things, they don't disqualify you this morning. They qualify you for a new chapter in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you guys are like, well, I got to talk about these problems with God, maybe with a couple friends of mine that I can trust. Brock, that seems kind of intense. Well, check this out. Peter went a step farther. He said this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, but he said to me, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. You see, Paul took it a step farther. He said, we shouldn't just talk about the fact that we're weak and that we're broken and that we all carry things with us that we can't handle on our own. He said, when you show up to church on Sunday, when you go out into your life, when you wake up, and by the time you live your entire life until you go to sleep at night, listen, he said, you should be glad and you should boast about your weaknesses. You say, well, why? Because when you get so in touch with how much you need him, when you are aware of your mistakes and that you can't do this life on your own, then you open yourself to the fact up that, listen, Jesus, I actually need you in my life. And you realize that there's a power greater at work in this life than you. And you realize in that moment, hey, listen, you are God and I am not. And God, I just can't do this on my own. I need you. When you become aware of your needs and Jesus looks at you and he says, listen, that is someone I can use. This person is going to let me make them into something beautiful. So we boast about our weaknesses. We boast about the things that we failed at in life. And we come here on Sunday, listen, we come here humbly because we know who we are apart from Christ. But we come here with joy, ready to proclaim that we are weak and broken people saved by the grace of God. And our identity now is not in our mistakes, but those mistakes qualify us to be associated now with Jesus and his grace and his love. And we have a new identity, and your mistakes and your past and death itself have no power over us anymore. You say, but Brock, I have these struggles. Yeah, those struggles qualify you to be in Jesus' family. So admit that you have those in your life. Break yourself and join his family. And so we come on Sundays. As a church, we are broken people. And that's a beautiful thing because now God can use us in unbelievable ways. But it starts with you understanding and admitting that you have needs in your life that you're never going to be able to fill on your own. I want to tell you something this morning as an encouragement. Our God is a big God, and he's looking for people that are willing to be invested in his kingdom and what he is doing. And God is ready to move mountains in your life. He is. Listen, I came from a pretty dry church when I was younger, and we didn't really get excited too much about Jesus, but he is ready to move mountains in your life. He is ready to part the seas and create a way when you didn't think there was a way. He's willing to calm the storms of whatever you are struggling with. He's willing to give you a hope and a future and a purpose. He's wanting to give you life this morning. But he can't do any of that if you don't let him. You got to stop fighting your own battles. You got to go to him and say, listen, Jesus, I got a need. I got a need, and I can't fill it. And you got to invite him into those areas of your life. Listen, some of you this morning, you are just like me. You are Christians that have been following God for years, but you don't feel anything, and you haven't experienced God, and he hasn't taken you to new levels in your faith. I'm sorry, but it's because you don't think you need saving. And this idea of God is a great thing. But if you don't think you need saving this morning, the Savior can't do a lot for you. So church, family, step one in drawing close to God, step one is just looking at your life and being real. Do you know there's friends of mine, there's people I see every day, they will spend their entire life never being real with who they are. Step one, just be honest with yourself. Be real with yourself. Where do you have needs? And then you invite God into those moments. Listen, my family, God, I need to invite you into my family. God, my sexual purity, I need to invite you into those moments. God, death, I need to invite you into those moments. God, my career, my failures, I need to invite you into those moments. And I realize I'm powerless. So I invite you into those moments. Listen, if you are new here this morning, this is exciting. Because it's not about all these rules and traditions and acting perfect and coming here and thinking you have to be perfect like all these other Christians. We aren't perfect. I mean, the only thing that separates us from you is that we've received this grace. And we acknowledge that we have needs in our life. So wherever you are today, are you being real? Man, don't live your whole life never being real with yourself. That's the love story of Jesus. He came to rescue you. Today we're going to end, not by me praying. I mean, that's a beautiful thing we do every Sunday. But today we felt that we need to just give you guys a chance to pray. Give you guys a chance to be real with God and just cry out to him in this moment. Where are areas of your life that you just need to say, God, this is a huge need. Just like Mary, God, listen, I'm broken. And God, I need you in this area. Invite him into those areas. And then when you invite him into those areas, watch him move mountains. And watch your confidence in him grow. And watch your commitment to him grow. But it all starts with you admitting you have a need. And never forget, as you grow in your faith, never, never forget that you need Jesus in your life. So take a few minutes. Humble yourself before Jesus today. And just tell him and talk to him about those needs you have in your life, all of us.